Let us all turn in our Bibles to this chapter we have been reading. That's Nehemiah and the chapter 6. I want to give attention to all that we have been reading in these 9 verses that begin the chapter. But especially, I wish to concentrate upon the words in verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. We all need help from the Lord. We need help to study the Word. We need help to hide that Word in our hearts. We need help to pray. And we need help to live for God. There's no question about any of this. And let us bow together in prayer with God's Word lying open before us. We will ask the Lord to draw near even now. O Lord, we ask Thee to speak to us. In all the hustle and bustle of life, the responsibilities that come, the anxieties we have, the duties of tomorrow, we commit all to Thee. Direct our way. O Lord, may we be among those who have had Thy counsel given. May we hide that Word in our hearts. Help us to honor Thee. Grant that we may learn to follow the Savior like Caleb of old, who followed the Lord fully. Let us hold back in nothing. We think of that sterling apostle, Paul, who labored for Thee indefatigably, who let nothing stand in his way, but purposed that in everything he would honor Thee. Grant that we may rejoice in the Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear Thee with the heart and with the understanding, and teach us to pray. Lord, give us more and more a burden for prayer. Visit our congregations and all across this land. Have mercy on this province. May there be a turning back to the Lord. Lord, give to us all a burden to pray for revival, that we may earnestly seek Thee, that nothing, nothing at all may content us without a manifestation of Thy presence and power as in earlier times. Oh, forsake us not, Lord, in this the evil day. Grant that we may learn of Thee, we may sit down at Thy feet, that we may have a word from the Lord, a word which will do us good today and in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always the intention of the devil to hinder the work of God. And he will do all he can to achieve his purpose. You can see if you look at verse 1 how the devil has his instruments like hand-picked men for the job. Here are 3 notable people who are to the fore in negotiations. Their names are given: Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian. These are representative of those who are called the rest. You'll see that Nehemiah describes them all as enemies. And I would hasten to indicate that not all of Nehemiah's company had this impression. For as we'll see later, there is a considerable number and influential people at that who are among the people of God who think differently of these men, far differently from Nehemiah. He's calling them enemies, while these people in God's work are actually describing the same men as being good men and honorable. I suppose if we were to make a comment on that, we would have to say history never changes. For the Lord's people sometimes get divided. And there are those who are drawing a very clear line, a line of demarcation. They're saying, look, this is the line dividing between right and wrong, truth and the lie, light and darkness. And for those who set themselves against the Lord and against His Word, they have to be classed not so much our enemies, but they make themselves enemies of the Lord by what they do. And yet at the same time, there are those who may be on the Lord's side, and they're saying, oh well, you're going too far in alleging such things, because these people are good in their own way, and there's much to be said for them. It's interesting to see this in a chapter like the one we're looking at today. But Nehemiah calls them enemies. And when you look into this book of Nehemiah, you will see that really Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the rest, have an attitude that isn't right. Turn back to chapter 4. Remember that the emphasis in the book of Nehemiah is all upon the building of the wall and then the setting up of the gates of the city of Jerusalem. This is in the way of establishing the city once again as the center and the capital of the nation. The desire of Nehemiah and others like-minded to him is to get the people of God to come back. To come back from Babylon, to come back from places in Persia, to inhabit the land of promise again. There isn't really much to attract them in the land of Israel, for as I have indicated, the whole place is in ruins. Nothing but piles of rubbish everywhere, and clearly there's no point of attraction there. But Nehemiah does believe, if he gets his house in order, let's build Jerusalem, let's erect the temple, let's set up the walls and the gates, and then we will have a city again. But chapter 4, verse 1 explains, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. You can see how he mocked them. Verse 2 gives us some of the words he used. He speaks to his associates and to an army which he has assembled already in Samaria. So things are looking very threatening to Nehemiah. Remember, there are people antagonistic to him, like Sanballat and others, and then an army, which is mentioned here in chapter 4, verse 2. And they're saying, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Then Tobiah, standing nearby, Tobiah is an Ammonite, and he's mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 4, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So he makes nothing of this stone wall that Nehemiah is erecting. He's criticizing the work. He suggests that even if a fox were to brush up against this wall, such is its bad state, it will come tumbling down. Yet the contradiction to that is, these men are raising an army. They're angry about the wall, and if the wall was so inconsequential, if the wall was likely to tumble down, there's no need to create all this fuss about it. You can see how, with the mockery on the one side, there is deep feeling on the other, and they don't really believe what they're saying about the fox. Let your eyes rest on verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, here the enemies of Israel are all around, and Israel even to this day is surrounded by neighbors hostile to her. History shows that things really haven't changed any. And people here, they have their territory north and west and east and south off the land of Israel. And this verse 7 explains, when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. That's the word I employed earlier, that it is the intention to hinder the work of God all he can, that the devil has, and he seeks to use every means within his power. Let's mark the words in the verses that we read. verse 1, you will see the word wrath. You will mark the word mocked. If you look further down the chapter into verse 8, you will see the word conspired, and again to fight, and once more to hinder. It is clear that Sanballat is not a good man. It is plain from what is said in the scriptures about him that his heart is not right. His attitude is hostile. He's completely antagonistic to the work. And these are not words. In chapter 4, the words we have emphasized, these are not words that we can take lightly. That they are wroth, that they mock God's people, that they conspired to come together, that they would fight against what Nehemiah was doing. And above all, they intend to hinder the work. There are those in Nehemiah's company who are very distressed about this. And if you look at verse 10 of chapter 4, you have words of discouragement. How essential it is when the devil opposes the testimony that the Lord's people take the right line. You will find, of course, that eventually they do. They do take the right line. But initially, God's people are very distressed. And in chapter 4, verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. There are three things from those who are cast down. They're saying the people carrying the burdens are wearied out. They're totally exhausted. And furthermore, there's so much rubbish about the place. And thirdly, we're not able. We're not able ourselves to put the wall up. These men are talking to Nehemiah. You will see how discouraging this is. There's a work to be done. It's God's will that the people work with resolve, that they work with prayer, that they set their hearts to the work. But all the while, there's a hindrance. All the while, there are difficulties in the way, and discouragement as well. The hearts of the people go down. Their spirits are crestfallen. It is essential in that day of difficulty that our hearts are kept in the right way. And when you look at verse 11, mark the word said again, words are flying about in all directions. And the enemy is speaking in verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Verse 12, others of the Jews, you can hardly believe all this, but here it is in the book, and therefore we know the truth of it. But you would have expected the people in Nehemiah's day to rally to him, to be 100%, that they would be staunch, faithful, that they would support Nehemiah to the hilt. But once discouragement sets in, the enemy hinders, he produces an army. There are people who are knocked into all sorts of attitudes, and God's people are at sixes and sevens. For look at this in verse 12. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, those Jews who were near to the enemy encampments, the Jews which dwelt by them, they said unto us 10 times. How many times do you need a word of discouragement? It is essential that you watch your words. God hasn't called you to be a discouragement. You're not to be a stumbling stone. Your prayer ought to be, Lord, make me a stepping stone in the work. But here they came to Nehemiah. Nehemiah reports, they said to us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Now, if you hit upon a discouraging mood, it's not a good thing to make it known. Don't share your burdens in that sense. Don't try to discourage others. And above all, since this sort of spirit tends to be repetitive, keep away from doing what these people did. But all the time, 10 times over, Nehemiah has the number of what they're about. He can count up to ten, and he's saying here, 10 times. It's not a nice thing if at the beginning of the day you get this discouraging remark, and then in the middle of the day you get this discouraging remark all over again, and before the evening is through, 8 more times this discouragement comes from all the places whence he shall return. You'll hardly make a journey here or there for the stuff that you need to put up the walls and fix the gates. You'll not make that journey, but these men will be upon you, and they will slay you. And you will see that in the words that are mentioned in verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, mark the words said every time, that things are being said, and these things that are being said are really detrimental to the work. If Nehemiah was a man of weak disposition, he would have been cast down, he would have been defeated, he would have quit the work. And of course, that was what the enemy intended all the time. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 9, and you can see how the words of verse 9 really relate to all that I have been explaining. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. I said at the beginning, the devil has this intention to hinder the work of God. He will do everything he can to prevent God's people from serving the Lord and from doing his will. He will use instruments, he will use discouragement, he will use dismay, and even the feeling at the last, look, we cannot build the wall, we cannot do the work. Why all this opposition to the wall? It's because the wall is a symbol. The wall is a symbol of separation. If you turn back to chapter 2, even as early as chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 19 and verse 20. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem happened to appear once again in the record. If your names are in the book, it would be a better thing that your name is in the record as one who is an encourager, one who's faithful, one who has been militant for the truth of God. But it is not a useful thing at all if your name stands in the record as an opponent of what is right, or a discourager of the saints, or if you've said things that haven't really lifted the heart, and you've gone over the matter time after time, like 10 times. If we refer to the narrative in Nehemiah. No, instead of getting our names in the wrong list, let us pray God that our names might be in the right list, that our names are among those who have labored for God and who have been valiant for him. Now, Sanballat and his company see quite clearly, once this wall goes up and the gates are put in place, there is a dividing line between God's people who are on the inside and all the rest who don't belong to the Lord, who are on the outside. And that's the point of resentment. The devil never wants a difference to be made. The devil wants you to live in such a fashion that you can blend in with anonymity into the world of today. And when you think of it, there are Christians who are afraid to be different. They seem to think, oh yes, I'm glad that I'm converted. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I belong to the Lord. But I don't really want to live in such a fashion as to be clearly marked as a Christian. I want to appear in every way as if I'm part of the world and I belong to the world. I belong to the society that's in the world. I don't really want a difference. Well, the Lord died on the tree to put a difference between his people and the world. It's God's will that, in a sense, that we build this wall, that we put on the gates, that we draw the line between right and wrong and the truth and the lie, between what you can do and what you should not do. There has to be a difference. And remember, even if you get to that place where you may be tempted to feel, I don't want to be different, already you're mistaken. Already you're on the wrong line. For it is the Lord's purpose in dying for you in Calvary to make you so different in the world as to make you stand out as a child of God, to be a testimony and a witness for His name. Once the Church of Christ ever doubts its position and its calling and begins to desire a likeness to the world so we won't be too different, we have made a mistake. We have gone back. We have taken down the flag. We have failed the Lord. Now look at this portion at the end of chapter 2. What I'm showing here is that Sanballat knows all about the wall. He knows what the wall means. And as you'll see, chapter 2 is right on, early in the book. Just about as early in the book as you can get, because chapter 1 opens with the scene in the king's palace where Nehemiah has been serving the king. In chapter 2, verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it," that is, they heard about the wall being put up, "they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said," mark their words, "they said," isn't it a striking thing that here and there through this book, when the enemy seeks to register opposition, the Lord puts it in, "what they said." You're accountable for your words. And very often your words show the sort of spirit you have. Your words are either enthusiastic, they're either right, or they're not right. And when we say the wrong thing, of course, we dishonor the Lord. But if an enemy speaks, and here these men are called by Nehemiah the enemies, our enemies, they're enemies to God. They're enemies to the truth. They're not right. And what they say then automatically betrays their feelings and shows their heart. So they said in verse 19 of chapter 2, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Notice those things that are being said. And they're being said on account of the wall. "Ye have no portion. Ye have no place," Nehemiah is saying, "among God's people. Ye have no portion among God's people. Then further, you have no right." That is to say, you have no say in the courts of the Lord's house. You have no say whatsoever. "Nor memorial." That would indicate they have no acceptance with God. These are strong words. No portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. The wall is going up, Sanballat, so that you may learn that. Now it's a sad thing if you have no place among God's people. It's a sad thing if you have no say when it comes to the Bible. It's a sad thing if you have no memorial, if you have no acceptance with God. Sanballat and his company have the closest associations with the people who are to Nehemiah's right and left, but for all that they have no place in God's work. They have no memorial in Jerusalem. They have no acceptance with God. Now you might have friends too. You know their good points. You're like those who are with Nehemiah, urging the good points of Sanballat and the good points about Tobiah. And in fact, Tobiah's name actually means the goodness of Jehovah. And so his name reflects this. And the friends of Nehemiah are saying, "Look, Nehemiah, don't make them enemies. Look at the good points. Try to see the good side all the time." But Nehemiah says, "Listen, Sanballat, you have no place among God's people. You have no say when it comes to the Bible. You have no acceptance with God. And you may well see good points in the friends you have. But hear me on this. If your friends, good as they may be in your eyes, if they have no place with God, and if they have no acceptance with the Lord, then they ought not to be your friends at all. And instead of being like Nehemiah, you're more like Nehemiah's friends. You have failed to put up the wall. You have failed to put the gates in position with the bars and the doors. It is important that you are careful in your friendship. If you're a child of God and you're keeping closest company with one who doesn't really know the Lord, you're making a terrible mistake. If you're a Christian, you can't really be in fellowship with those who have no place with God and no right and no memorial, to use the words of Nehemiah here. How important it is to be among God's people. If you're found in the house of God today, you're a stranger to grace and to God. These words should move your heart that up to now you have no portion among the Lord's people. And you have no right, no memorial, because you're a stranger to God and to grace. What a serious thing that is. Maybe you were brought up with the Bible. Maybe you were brought up in the church here. And yet for all that, you don't know the Lord. When this wall goes up, you see, it runs sometimes right through the family as well. And on the one side, there are those who know the Lord and love Him. On the other side, there are those who, for all their good points that they may have, the truth is, they don't belong to the Lord. That's the thing that matters. Then there's something else I want you to notice in our chapter 6. You will see how Sanballat made every effort to get Nehemiah reduced to a point of negotiation. In verse 2, he's saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." And that name Ono seems to be very appropriate because it reminds us of Nehemiah's answer. And he was saying in return, if we use the English, "No, no," he said, "I will not be going to meet with you." He knows there, as verse 2 of chapter 6 says, they thought to do me mischief. That is to say, their intentions all along were harmful and destructive, and Nehemiah realizes that. He's saying, "I can't let the work cease. I can't come down. I'm doing a great work." Now, that's something which a Christian should recognize. When you take a stand for the Lord or you're living in fellowship with the Lord, you have a great privilege and you're doing a great work. But if you step down, if you forget the symbolism of the wall that God has put a separation between His people and the world, and you reach out the hand to the world to be one there with them, you're making a dreadful mistake. The work suffers. Your testimony suffers. You will see in verse 4 how four times Sanballat and his friends endeavored to get Nehemiah persuaded. "They sent unto me four times after this sort." If a Christian suffers temptation, why, it's got to be said, the devil just won't come once knocking at your door for you to say, "Lord, give me the victory, send the devil away, let that be the end of the matter." Why, the devil does not give up so easily. It's quite a remarkable feature of the chapter that it says of Sanballat and his friends, they came four times. Then look further into verse 5, where the servant returns for all the negatives, for all the times that Nehemiah has said no. Still the devil comes back to the front door, back ringing the doorbell again, as it were. The fifth time he appears, he has an open letter in his hand. You will remark on the different means that the enemy used. First of all, mere negotiation. "Come down and talk to us." Then another time, the servant saying, "Could you leave the work and come here?" And finally, with the open letter in verse 5, whereby everyone can read the document. And everybody knows what has been penned in these words. The threat of stirring up the king of Persia and that will bring serious consequences for Nehemiah and his friends. The fact that Sanballat sent his servant the fifth time shows how determined the devil is in harassing the Christian and wrecking the work. I want to get as near to you as I can. When you live for the Lord in this world, you had best know that you're in a battle. We speak of fighting a good fight of faith. We talk about our adversary, the devil. He's no friend to the Christian. The name adversary is not used for nothing. And he's pictured as the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Christian then is not to imagine that during his passage through this world, he has no battle, no foe to face, no enemy to conflict with. But the opposite is true. You are in a battle every day. Your faith may be tested. Your love for Christ. Your ability to stand for God. The query is there whether in the day of discouragement your defenses will crumble and you'll give in. Oh, let us recognize this. The devil just doesn't come once to the front door for you to say no. Then he will go away and never return. That's not what we have here in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah bunches the first four points of negotiation together, and he says, he tried me out four times. And then for the fifth time, he sends his servant to my door. Isn't that just an indication how the devil doesn't give up? That you may be tempted again and again? That the Christian needs to keep standing with resolve? You stand for the book. You stand for what the Lord says. Your heart is not to depart from it. I don't want you to think that, oh, life is just a picnic. There's no battle, no confrontation, no opposition from the devil. You're making a mistake. Here we have noted, in the verses we have looked at, the sort of discouragement Nehemiah's friends had. And even the exclamation at length, we're not able to build. Nehemiah, we can't go on. We have reached a sticking point. And all along, this is what is intended. Chapter 6, verse 9. They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. But notice how Nehemiah prays. That prayer is at the end of verse 9. I like this prayer. There's a lot of spirit in it. I commend it to every child of God. Nehemiah is not among those who are ready to capitulate. He's not going to lower the flag, as it were. He's not going to retreat before the enemy. He says here, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. They had intended to weaken the hands of the Lord's people. Nehemiah's prayer answers that resolve. He's saying, Lord, the attack is going to be made in my hands, that my hands may be weakened, that the work will not be done. Well then, Lord, strengthen my hands. Let us offer the kind of prayers to God that will counteract the work of the enemy. And when the devil lays siege to the front door, then let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The child of God can pray. It's God's will for his saints, beleaguered as they may be, to take the battle to the throne of grace. We're no match for the enemy. How can we combat the enemy on all fronts, as Nehemiah would have had to do? They have gathered the army in Samaria. They're threatening to tell the king that there is now a new appointment made of a monarch in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews have the intention to rebel. They're putting up this wall and these gates and so on. And furthermore, they're discouraging the Jews who dwell among the Arabians. Their hands may be weakened from the work that had been not done. The devil doesn't want you to be anything for the Lord. Doesn't want you to be bright for God. Doesn't want you to live apart for God. He doesn't want you to dedicate yourself to the Lord's service. He doesn't want you to be bright and zealous for the Lord. The intention rather is that their hands may be weakened from the work that had been not done. Nehemiah prays, Lord, strengthen my hands. It was my privilege earlier in the year to visit Tasmania, got around all of our churches down under in Australia, along with Mr. McElveen, but we were able to get to Tasmania. I had a special interest in being there. Back in the last century, when Dr. Torrey was ministering in Tasmania, he went to the city of Hobart, and that's the neighbouring city to Kingston, where our brother Mark Peden is labouring for God. Charles Alexander was the song leader and choir director, and he gathered a number of people together in Hobart just before these special services began. And he thought that maybe he should explain that Dr. Torrey's preaching would be very Bible-based. And he said to the Christian workers, "You might not like all that Dr. Torrey preaches because he hits hard." Then he explained, "If you sprinkle pepper on your hand, it will not hurt unless you have a sore there." Now, Dr. Torrey may touch on some sore places. And of course, the Lord's servant didn't miss and hit the wall when he started to preach. But Charles Alexander encouraged all the Christian workers to join heartily in working for Christ. And he said, "I want you to pray and not criticize. Remember, when the horse, and in those days horses were used in the fields and even used in the course of business work, he said, when the horse stops to kick, he's not pulling. Did you ever think of that?" Charles Alexander said, "When the horse stops to kick, he's not pulling." The Lord calls us to pray. We're to be like Nehemiah in this sense, to say, "Lord, if the devil wants to weaken my hands, then you come by and strengthen them. Make me what I ought to be." There's no going back on what the Lord wants. And it's not the Lord's will for any of us through discouragement to stop the work and just pull back and leave it like that. Let us please the Lord. Let us say, "Lord, fill our hearts with thy joy." And let us labor for the Master from the dawn to the setting sun.